Jeremiah 49. We'll be picking our way through the chapter to pick up on some of the highlights of Jeremiah chapter 49. Verses 1 and 2, concerning the Ammonites, thus saith the Lord, hath Israel no sons? Hath he no heir? Why then doth their king inherit Gad, and his people dwell in his cities? Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will cause an alarm of war to be heard in Rabbah of the Ammonites, and it shall be a desolate heap, and the daughters shall be burned with fire. Then shall Israel be heir unto them that were his heirs, saith the Lord. Verse 6. And afterward, I will bring again the captivity of the children of Ammon, saith the Lord. Concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? Flee ye, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan. For I will bring calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will visit him. Verse 23. Concerning Damascus. Hamath is confounded in Arpad, for they have heard evil tidings. They are faint-hearted. There is sorrow on the sea. It cannot be quiet. Damascus is waxed feeble and turned herself to flee and fear, hath seized on her anguish and sorrows, have taken her as a woman in travail. 28. Concerning Kedar and concerning the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, shall smite. Thus saith the Lord, arise ye, go up to Kedar, and spoil the men of the east. 34. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might. And 39, but it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. Father, we have come to a section of the word of God that we can read it. We have read parts of it. And yet it's one of those scriptures that for those of us living in this particular day, at this particular time, and having occasion in this particular hour to read it, it hardly makes any sense to us at all. Thus we have before us at minimum a passage of scripture that reminds us that we must study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Help us then in that which is admittedly a rather difficult scripture to get one's mind around. Help us then not only to do that, but indeed to have something for our souls by way of warmth and joy and blessing and consideration of Thee, our God. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name and for His blessed sake. Amen. This particular prophetic section of the Word of God reminds me of that phrase, a hard pill to swallow. It is rather astounding the number of people especially older people, that have a hard time swallowing medicine in pill form. My youngest son has always had a problem swallowing any pill. Used to drive us nuts. Give the boy a little tiny aspirin. He'd drink a whole glass of water, be right on the tip of his tongue. Give him something else to drink, still be there. There were times when I said, "Justin, just chew it," which is not always a good idea, depending on the medicine, you know. Hospitals use applesauce and pudding to help the necessary pill go down the hatch. Exacerbating the problem when a person is so prescribed and needs to take multiple pills at the same relative time. Literally, I know some people that take handfuls at the same relative time, downing pills of the modern variety is a reality for many people, including a good number of the Lord's saints. This chapter, the Word of God, is five hard pills to swallow. Not one, not two, five. Any one of the judgment oracles that Jeremiah faithfully preached can be a hard pill to swallow. But five judgment oracles to five different groups of sinful people preached in the record of one long chapter is really hard to swallow. Jeremiah 49 has sent me out looking for spiritual applesauce. Four ancient nations are addressed in this chapter: Ammonite, Edomite, Elamite, and what's called Damascus, which is better for understanding, Syria. So Ammonite, Edomite, Syria, and Elamite. These four nations all judged by Yahweh for their pride and for their idolatry. The fifth group judged are those of Kedar, which refers to nomadic peoples of Arab descent dwelling in the Middle East. The five prophecies have modern implications in that they reference territory located on today's map as Syria, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, and Iran. I want to quickly rehearse and survey a few of the things that are of interest and impact concerning these judgment prophecies. Number one, judgment was pronounced by Yahweh because of three sinful and stated factors. Each group was judged because they practiced the worship of gods. For example, in verse 1, you have the reference, "Why then doth their king inherit Gad, and his people dwell in his cities?" The word "their king" may be marked in your Bible by a footnote or a letter to chase by way of reference. The word is in Hebrew Melchim, which is known to have referenced the idol Molech. And so when Jeremiah confronts the king of the Ammonites, he's not talking about an earthly king. He's talking about the god they worshipped. He's talking about the idol they worshipped. Specifically, he's talking about Molech. Each group practiced idolatry, and each was proud and self-assured. Not only were they judged because they were idolatrous, but they were judged of God because they were proud and self-assert. Every one of these people had a tremendous sense of national pride. Now, in order to have any meaningful conversation, you have to have a good definition of words. And if you want to have a good discussion about national pride, you're going to need a dictionary for a definition of words. Because there is a sense of dignity and satisfaction and belonging that we can rightfully associate with the term national pride. But then there's another whole sense of idolatry and false worship that we can associate with national pride. And I'll tell you honestly, it's not just as simple as one term fits all. You have to be a thinker. You have to think through the issues. And when in this chapter, these five entities or groups of people are judged for their sins, some of their sins has to do with the fact that they're proud, meaning the fact that they're self-assured, apart from any sense of their creator. And then thirdly, each group stood historically at some point in time in biblical history as contrary or in opposition to the children of Abraham, the children of Jacob, to the Jewish people. Thus, God judges all five of these people groups, Jeremiah 49, based upon those three factors. The second thing that I would point to, and I'm trying to be quick about it, but the second thing I'd point to of interest and impact concerning Jeremiah 49 has to do with the fact that the pronouncements of judgment are specific enough so that each group or nation that is addressed knows that Yahweh knows. Each group addressed in the way they're addressed knows that Yahweh knows all about them. For example, the Ammonites, which are first up in chapter 49, are addressed, and at the end of verse 2, there's a rather cryptic statement, "Then shall Israel be heir unto them that were his heirs, saith the Lord." What in the world does that mean? Well, there was a point in time in which the Ammonites ruled or owned Israel for years. The Ammonites spoiled or took the best things out of Israel. They got all of the benefits out of Israel. And God now says, by way of this prophecy, there's a time coming when Israel's going to get the Ammonites' stuff. And so there's a reversal of fortunes, an heirship, if you will. And of course, you'd have to know that Ammonite history in order to understand that particular prophecy. Edom is judged beginning at verse 7. And the opening statement is, "Concerning Edom, saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman?" You see, Teman, which was an area in Edom, was the hub center for academia among the Edomites. The Edomites were known as being a very intelligent, a very wise people. All of Edom is referenced in the ancient literature as having a great reputation for wisdom. There's a sense of competency in the Bible that is associated with the descendants of Esau. Remember Esau? He's the competent one. Remember Jacob? He's the weenie. Jacob was God's choice, but Jacob was the weenie. The guy that could hunt. The guy that could fix the truck. The guy that could walk 10 miles and not fall down was Esau. The guy that knew how to do electricity. The guy who knew how to do plumbing. Wasn't Jacob. He might know how to cook a good stew because he watched his mother do it, but he surely wouldn't know how to do anything that a man would do. Esau, he's a man. And he had a whole family after him that were men, real men, strong men, competent men, men who know what to do. I can fix that. Edomite, descendants of Esau. In the case of Elam, verse 35, God is said to break the bow. The Elamites, ancient descendants of modern Iran, were fierce warriors who would not wait to be attacked, but would launch attacks. They were known to be men with a bow, excellent archers, who could drop hundreds in a standing army in a single volley of arrows flung. I'm just saying that the second interesting thing about the survey of Jeremiah 49 is that you get insights into these nations as to what they're known for, what their reputations are. Sherry and I went to Ollie's last week. You know what that is? Good stuff at low prices is what they advertise. We didn't find nothing. But we went to Ollie's, and as I was scanning the office supplies and the things, they had these maps of Michigan. I almost bought one. I don't know why I'd buy it, but it's cool. They had these maps of Michigan, and of course, they're the kind of maps of Michigan that hang all over schools all over Michigan, because you look at Michigan, and it has all the fruit in western Michigan that's depicted there. It has the cars over by Detroit. It has cherries up by Traverse City. It's a map of Michigan that shows all of the things that we are known for, what our reputation is. Of course, I know what the reputation is. You know what the reputation is, so I logically talked myself out of buying the map, even though 59 cents was a deal. Really? 59 cents for a map like that? I couldn't hardly walk away from it, but I did. Nonetheless, these people are known for things. And here's the deal. God knows them for what they are known for and judges them accordingly. If God were to judge Michigan, may well fall on the exact lines for which we're known. Just saying. Not preaching that, just saying it. Something to think about. Third thing, I got to get going. In some cases, but not all, there is indeed that ray of hope offered concerning some in the distant future. The Ammonites, for instance, are encouraged 49:6 with the truth of a future return from captivity, much like that which we saw with the oracle concerning the nation of Judah in previous study, and frankly, that we saw concerning Moab just last week. The chapter ends, verse 39, with reference to Elam, the people of modern Iran are told that they shall be in some way restored, saith Yahweh. And so you have at least a couple of incidences in this chapter of five judgments. You have at least two incidences in which there is a promise of future relief and restoration. So the question is, what now do we do? with these prophetic pills that are ours this morning to swallow. Pills primarily of God's judgment, but with interesting and impactful rays of hope. Where do we go to find our spiritual apostate? Well, the only place you can go when you want to know anything about God is the same place. You have to go to the Bible in order to understand the Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so this morning, we're going to quickly, I got 15 minutes, we're going to quickly move to three passages for spiritual applesauce. So we can take all five pills, take them down, and walk away from here this morning with something in which we can rejoice in the Lord. Let's start in Psalm 75. The reason that I picked Psalm 75 is because the psalm is exactly characterized as a poetical statement of God's judgment. And so I'm looking to a judgment psalm to give us some insight on a judgment passage of Scripture, Jeremiah 49. And I am going to particularly focus on 6, 7, and 8. But I want to tell you as we begin that Psalm 75 is a psalm that depicts God's fair judgment with all people. Psalm 75 is a poetical expression that underscores God's global governance. Global governance. And the first thing that I want to speak to you about from back in Jeremiah 49 is global governance. So, first passage, Psalm 75, 6. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture. And he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Psalm 75 is a song of thanksgiving based around God's fairness in judgment. It takes on the same basic posture as does Jeremiah 49, God's judgment upon all sinful nations. God isn't only going to deal with Israel, he's going to deal with all the nations. We have here a clear statement in Psalm 75 of God's superintendence over all nations. He puts down one, he sets up another. There are countries we can name that no longer are on the map. There are countries on the map that future generations, if the Lord should tarry, will not be on the map. The map is ever changing. God is the changer. He takes nations up. He puts nations down. The last phrase in verse 8 of Psalm 75 is particularly intriguing. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. God's eternal plan is to bring down every single sinful nation on all the earth. No nation on earth, as she is currently construed, will make it to God's new day. God's eternal plan is to take down all sinful nations. Daniel's prophecy is a stone come out of heaven that smashes the confederation of ten-toed nations when God's kingdom comes. Herein, God is like the oncologist, cancer doctor, who mixes a concoction, chemo, we could call it. And God's chemo will kill all the cells of sin and self-serving. God's chemo is guaranteed to work. All the remnants of sin and death will be in the plan of God forever banished. God's governance is global. And eternal. New Testament, please. Second passage. Acts 2. We're turning to Acts 2 so that this morning I can talk to you about God's gospel grace. Acts 2, 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That would be the 120 believers in the same upper room where the Lord Jesus had celebrated the Passover before crucifixion, gathered after resurrection in regular times of meeting for prayer until the promise of the Spirit would come. That group of people, one accord, in one place. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, all 120. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other languages, began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit, capital S, gave them utterance. Jump down to verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own language, in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and all Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes. I read that quick so you wouldn't see it. Now I'm going to hit it again slow so you will see it. When God says that he is going to bring relief to any individual or group of people, you can always be sure that the channel through which the grace of God will flow will be exactly the same. The grace of God always flows through the Son by the Spirit. The grace of God always flows through the Son of God by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. On the famous day of record, 120 believers were gathered in the upper room waiting upon God's promise God's promise made by Jesus Christ to them to go and to wait for the promise of the Father to come upon them, saying, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. All 120 believers in the upper room were Jewish. And on that beautiful and glorious day of birthday of the church, Acts 2, the Jewish celebration of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came and set upon the whole church, baptizing the church with the Spirit. And so that they would know the spiritual position that they had been placed in, the Scripture says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And after being filled with the Holy Spirit, they all began to speak in languages they'd never learned. Real languages, real earthly languages, but no Babel course taken on the internet. No Greek studies at the hands of Olaf Jensen. No Hebrew embarrassment at the hands of Dr. Gilbert Braithwaite. None of that. Just speak, and other people from other places hear the praise of God in their own language coming from the lips of some dumb Galilean. Now, I added the word dumb, but that isn't the word of the Scripture. But you understand what I'm saying. They were unlearned people, by and large, Galileans, and that's why the crowd reacted to them the way that they did, because they didn't know how those people ever learned those languages. Well, they never learned those languages. It was a manifestation of the Spirit of God. There were Medes there, says the Scripture, of the Medes in the Persian orientation, and they heard their language. There were Parthians there, and I don't know what Parthian is. If Joe and Bonnie were here, I'd ask them after service time. But there were Parthians there. But lo and behold, look at verse 9. As to who else is there? Elamites. Iranians. Why in the world would there be Elamites hearing the praise of God on the birthday of the church in their own language? Answer: God said in Jeremiah 49:39 that in the latter days he would restore Iranians. Wow! What a God we got. Just thrills the soul when you see it. One more. Back a few pages to Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to try not to ruin my own education lesson tonight. I'm going to try not to ruin Bill's education lesson tonight, but I do want to say a little something here about Matthew chapter 2. Let me read a little. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Messiah, where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come again and worship him also." And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. One last rabbit trail. God, through Jeremiah, had pronounced elaborate judgment upon Edom, never offering them a ray of hope. The Edomites, you may recall from what we just read in Jeremiah 49, were wise men. And we've just read the account of the New Testament wise men from the east that came to Herod. And I am not going to tell you that the wise men were Edomites. But I am going to tell you that they came to an Edomite. The self-proclaimed king of the Jews was Herod of Edomia. Edomia, the land of Edom. This is irony. This is just flat out God having fun. The wise men come to the king, who is from a people known for their wisdom. But he does not know. He doesn't know about the born king of the Jews. He doesn't know where the born king of the Jews is to be born. He has to call together the chief priests and the people of that day and inquire of them, where is the born king of the Jews to be born? And they tell him, and correctly, Micah 5:2, Bethlehem. They have to inform the not-so-wise king who comes from an anciently reprobate people of wisdom. How did Herod get so unknowing? Answer: the judgment of God. Real wise men come to a wannabe wise and crafty king saying, "Where is he that is born the king of the Jews?" After finding out a little information, of course, you know that Herod tries to eliminate the newborn threat. But of course, is overcome by, third part of my outline, God's guaranteed grandeur. God cannot be stopped. What God has said will come to pass. If God be for us, no one can be against us. Be this my joy today, to hear and to obey.